Good morning.
Good morning.
So weird seeing a knife up here that's not mine. Oh, Kim. We like you more every day. Kim, you're fine, you know. But you need to use the clip, that's all. Right there. Okay, everybody else. Welcome to church. How'd you folks do on the awesome challenge last week? You remember the awesome challenge? For those who weren't here, Russ can't answer. Someone tell the rest of the people what the awesome challenge was we were given last week. I'll pick on someone if no one volunteers. Kelly? That was an awesome thing we were doing, but Russ gave us a specific awesome challenge about, am I the only one that listens to the sermon? Come on, you guys. Z? Right. So we were to only use the word awesome as it related to the type of awesome stuff that was going on in Acts. When we're giving reverential respect and amazement and wonder towards the God of the universe. And I failed at that challenge this week. I heard myself time and again starting to say something was awesome that wasn't, Russ. The challenge was also a success in that it reminded me of what was awesome. And there were times where I could rightly say, and I'd check myself, does this fit? And I said, yeah, this fits. This is awesome. And one of those times was the baptism last week, which blew away my expectations. I imagined in my flesh what could be done there. And then God showed me what can be done by his Spirit. Multiple churches gathering together in unity, baptizing their candidates, worshiping in one accord, absolutely dominating a place that is dominant in our town that gains much attention and everybody passes by there. But you could not pass by there that evening without reckoning with this group and the group that God had brought together. And it was truly awesome. And in light of what was just read to you in Acts chapter 3, we can say rather freely, can't we? This is awesome. Is this not awesome? This is awesome. Our God is an awesome God. Acts, the whole book, is awesome. Of course, if you don't believe in miracles, maybe it's just awkward. Or as the young kids might tell us, it's sus. There are many parts of Scripture that are easy enough for the spiritually suspicious to swallow. But if you are skeptical of the miraculous, you might want to just go ahead and just skip Acts. Because Acts is like this quilt that if you try to pull the miraculous from it, it's like pulling a thread from a quilt, and in time you just keep pulling that thread. What you've got left is no quilt. People try to do this with many parts of Scripture, to just pull from the threads of Scripture the miraculous, but what they find is that this beautiful tapestry becomes nothing. It can't comfort you, it can't warm you, it can't help you, it can't cover you, it can't shield you. It just all falls to the ground. And this is certainly the case in the book of Acts. But even if you do believe in miracles, Acts can still be, I think, a bit overwhelming. At least it can be for me. Why? Because when Jesus is doing something absolutely wild in the Gospels, we are staring at Jesus. We're staring at Jesus, and that just sort of makes it easier. He can play his Jesus card. That's Jesus. Jesus can do that type of stuff. Other people, we might say that's sus, but this is Jesus. Let's just see how Peter refers to this Jesus, just in this brief sermon summary, which is probably what we get here. We can assume in most of these conversations, we're not getting the full sermon. We're getting some type of summary. At the end of the last sermon, we heard, and with many more words, he was exhorting the people. And then, even if we continued in chapter 4 here, we hear that, and as they were speaking to the people, so there's the sense that there's more told here. So if you're ever complaining about the length of sermons and you're going, look, Acts pulls this off in 2 minutes. Well, maybe not, okay? And don't forget, Paul was killing people with his sermons, okay? There's hope for me. Consider what Peter says about Jesus here. Jesus is the prophesied Christ. He's the glorified servant of God. He's the one who must and had suffered. He's the one whom God the Father raised from the dead and received into heaven until the restoration of all things. He's the holy and righteous one. He's the prophet greater than Moses. He's the one spoken of by all the prophets going back to Samuel. He's the offspring of Abraham and the fulfillment of the covenant promises made to Abraham to bless Israel and the world over. That's Jesus. And for me, the icing on the cake, he is said here to be the author of life, or the leader, the beginning of life, the prince of life. The word that's used there, it's only spoken of Jesus in the book of Acts and Hebrews, but it's only referenced to Jesus. He's the one. He's the one through whom life comes. But now we're in Acts. And I think because now we're in Acts and Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, we can have a bit of a staring problem. Now, we're staring at people. Yes, Jesus was a person, but he was the person born of a virgin. He was God's own son, etc., etc. Now we're looking at plain old Peter, plain old Paul. And if you're starting to say, well, slow down there, preacher, these weren't plain old guys. These were apostles, capital A apostles. And I know that. And I know what we read about the apostles last week in Acts 2:43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Seems like something that's reserved for them, and they're being elevated. But I also know that these apostles were nothing of the sort until Jesus told them and showed them and made them exactly who they were in him. Before that, they were just nobodies, frankly. We would have never heard their names. But for who they were in Jesus. Consider Peter. And I say to you, even if you believe this morning sitting here, even if you believe that all of the awesome, like this type of awesome, the healing of the lame, restoration to walking, his leaping forward and praising God. Even if you are of the mind, okay, this morning, your understanding of Scripture is that that all stopped with the apostles, okay? Even so, it's still a lot to take in when you consider who these men are. On one day, Peter is saying, I swear upon my life, I do not know that name. I do not know. What man? Jesus. On one day, that's Peter. On that day, he was ready to burn every last bridge to Jesus to save his own skin. But now he's preaching in the temple area. Yes, the same temple area where Jesus preached in John chapter 10, The same spot where people lifted up stones to stone Jesus. Who is this guy? Who's now saying to someone, after saying, I don't know that name, I don't know Jesus, I swear to you, I don't know that name. Now he is saying, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I tell you, rise up and walk. And we haven't even got to Paul's transformation. But also note this. The awesome didn't stop with the apostles. Even in that day, before we even jump to today, the awesome did not stop with the apostles. Do not forget Stephen. Was Stephen an apostle? No. But consider what was said about him in Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Maybe someone would want to say, Stephen, you got to stop that. That's apostle stuff, okay? It's reserved for them. That's how God's going to operate. It's going to be for a short time, and that's it. Stephen, restrain yourself. Now, maybe we would say Stephen's the exception to the rule. And he is quite a notable figure. Well, what of those who prophesied in the New Testament? What of those who predicted that a famine, a severe famine would strike? And it struck. What of those who predicted Paul's imprisonment if he should return to Jerusalem? And he was imprisoned. All of this to me suggests rather clearly, it's more than a suggestion, that the awesome did not stop with the apostles. Now maybe this is just me this morning. Maybe it's just me of little faith. But I can honestly say, I find it much more appealing, I sort of always have, much more convenient and much more comfortable to say that this type of awesome stuff is essentially all in the past. Because it was all tied up with the apostles. It was all tied up with their apostolic witness. I find that much more convenient, much more comfortable. That's a God. That's a Jesus. That's a Holy Spirit. I find rather reasonable. It was for a time, I can believe in that back there, so long as it stays back there. But the New Testament reveals that the awesome did not stop with the apostles. You know, I find myself in my spirit at times wanting to roll with the apostles back when they were much more reasonable folks, when they were much more conservative, when they were much more responsible, when their restrictive, though wrong-headed mindset led them to try to help Jesus back into his box. Luke chapter 9, verse 49, they said to him, they called him Master, but clearly they were trying to control him and the situation. Master, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him. Because he does not accompany us. You know, this is reserved for us. This is a special apostle thing. This is Jesus and the apostles. This guy, we're not even given his name. But try as we may, we can never find a box big enough to fit this Jesus into. And we should ask ourselves, why should we try? Jesus responds in Luke 9:50, do not stop him. Jesus replied, for whoever is not against you is for you. And now I'm going to make a bit of a leap with you. I recommend the same course of action in the present day. Despite the heaping, messy stinky pile of error all through the church the world over. Despite all of the rampant, disgusting, profuse abuses of the charismatic, especially of tongues and of prophecies and of healings all over the world, despite all of that and overshadowing all of those errors, stands not only the awesome experience of the church throughout the ages, especially the missionary church wherever it is breaking new ground, but also, my goodness, just as a Baptist, someone who loves the Bible and wants the Bible to lead the charge in all things, there is a veritable mountain of scripture that I cannot drown in the seas of my greatest doubt, fears, and reasonableness. And I'd like to give you just some of that mountain to make you consider if you have not considered. Is Jesus still in the miracle-working business today? First Corinthians 14:1, earnestly pursue love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. First Corinthians 14:39, so my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Maybe it was just Paul, no? John also, First John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. He doesn't say, just forget about the whole prophecy thing. It just makes it a mess, okay? Forget that. It's too complicated. It's too tricky. It requires too much discernment. No, he says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. So test the spirits, whether they are from God. Acts 2:17 to 18 gets to another element of this, which is telling us what age we live in. Acts 2:17 to 18, of course, is just taking the words of Joel, the prophecy of Joel about these days. And Peter said in his sermon, these are those days. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And what did Peter say? This is what you're seeing. These are those days. 1 Corinthians 12:10, after listing other gifts, to another, the working of miracles. This is from an apostle to a church. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in various tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And in the church, God has appointed first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Now, I like this because now I can think maybe things are getting staged out. We're slowly getting less miraculous, less awesome, to the point where now it's just teaching left. It's just preaching. And this is a happy place for me. I feel like I can get God a little bit under control now. It's not going to be the Wild West anymore. The Spirit's not going to do that stuff. Okay, it seems like, okay, we're narrowing down. But then we get a clear sign that this is not a linear progression. And if it is, then we should expect more miraculous to come. In the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles. And those with gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various tongues. And look how those are all wound together. Question eventually emerges is, you know, if we're going to throw out some of this stuff, well, what's the baby and what's the bathwater? We have these things all wound up together. Healing? Wow. Helping? Wow. Various tongues? Whoa. Administration? Hallelujah. Ephesians 4:11, and it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. 1 Corinthians 13:2, showing us the importance of love mixed in with every other gift. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have absolute faith so as to move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And then let me give you this last one. It is such a strong command. If you today you just can't receive so far what I've shared, the idea that the awesome isn't all behind us, but in fact, that the awesome still remains. You've really got to contend, at least with this scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:16-22. Now I know that the first couple verses some of you might have on nice placards in your home. I wonder how many people have nice placards of the next couple verses. The first couple verses, rejoice at all times. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in every circumstance. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Yeah, put that up on your home. Put that up there and celebrate that and do that. But then think, what about these other commands? Do not extinguish the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. The fact that so many people, so many pastors, evangelists, faith healers, the fact that so many have failed to abstain from evil and great folly in the realm of the spiritual and the miraculous, I would urge to you, is no reason to then overturn a direct command of Scripture. Unless we want to go down the road, Paul was only telling them. How many other commands are you willing to do that with? He was only telling them, that's not for us. Are you not going to rejoice always? Are you ready to stop praying without ceasing? Was that a direct, you know, culturally applied command and it's not for anyone else? We are told, do not forbid the speaking in tongues. Do not despise prophecies. The other thing is, we don't want to put ourselves in such a bind out of fear, out of doubt, out of trying to be responsible and careful and reasonable. We do not want to put ourselves in a position where when a true work of God is performed, we cannot even celebrate it. We cannot praise God for it. We cannot wonder at it, like this crowd did when Peter performed that miracle. We can't stand in amazement and give God glory because we're too busy going, I'm not sure if I, that was in the past, and we're trying to be careful here. We're trying to be responsible. We're not going to be participating in that leaping. He's leaping. You think he was the only one leaping and praising God? There are ample examples of modern miracles for us to chew on. If we think that the awesome is all behind us, that it ended with the apostles. If you want at least just one miracle to chew on, go ahead and look up later for your own benefit. You can hear her tell her own story. I think one of the best ways to do that is see her interview with Lee Strobel, who interviewed her. Her name is Barbara Snyder. And if you look up Barbara Snyder and Lee Strobel, you'll find this, or you can look up Barbara Snyder and the Mayo Clinic, but I'll just give you it in brief. It's still worth hearing it from her own words, or maybe from Lee Strobel's book, which I'm working through right now, called Seeing the Supernatural. And I appreciate his take, because this is a guy who is an atheist out to disprove Christ, and in his travels to try to disprove Christ, he came to Christ. Looking for evidence to the contrary, he found evidence to confirm, and he became a Christian. But that same skeptical spirit that often takes hold of me had a hold of him, and he said, I'm going to set out to see what I can investigate about the miraculous, what I can really determine is a credible account of the miraculous. And this is one of the examples that blew his mind. Again, his book, Seeing the Supernatural. I think he's got another one called The Case for Miracles. Okay, so this is my brief summary. Barbara Snyder . Her body has been riddled by MS for years. She's now at the point where she is curled up in a fetal position, and her very hands and feet are curled, unable to maintain a flat posture. The MS is riddling her body. She's got a tracheostomy down her throat. She's got withered legs. She's got a totally atrophied body. And her MS has progressed so badly that she is blind. She's got a do not resuscitate order on her. She's put on hospice, and she's waiting to die. She's at the Mayo Clinic, one of the best places you could possibly be to be cared for. And she is beyond all medical intervention. I think this is a quote from his book. One doctor described her as being one of the most hopelessly ill patients he'd ever encountered. So that's one day. But then there was another day for her. It was the day of the miracle, and I don't know what else you could call it. After a friend had called into a radio station seeking prayer, and prayers were spread for her, and then letters began to come in to the effect of the prayers. One day, a few of those letters were being read to her by some of her friends, or maybe it was her sisters. Forgive me for my ignorance. But while some of the letters were being read to her, she heard another voice in the room, a male voice, and there were no men there, that she can attribute to nothing other than God. And the voice she heard was, "Get up, my child, and walk." And the crazy thing is, she did. She pulled out her tracheostomy so that she could call for her mother and family to come, because she knew what she heard. She got up out of bed. She stood. She said that she marveled when she saw that her feet were flat. And then she saw her hands, and she marveled that her hands could be extended. And then all of a sudden she realized she could see. Instantaneous, complete healing. Back to the book of Acts. As you read Acts, and as I preach it, in my flesh, I want to be urging some very strong cautions. Russ gave some of those last week. The difference, especially between what is descriptive in Acts versus what is prescriptive or proscriptive. And I want to do a lot more of that. I want to remind myself and you that this is biblical history, that this was a very special time, that these were capital A apostles. I want to remind you of all those things. I want to throw out 1,000 cautions. But here's the thing. There are many churches that need to heed those warnings and those cautions. I don't think this is one of them. I don't think that's our context. I don't think that's where we live. I know that's not where I am. So what would I urge you? I would urge you, as Pastor Aubrey said, in a different respect, but a similar vein, do not put God in a box. It won't work anyway. You can try it, but you will only shield yourself from the glories he has to reveal. Do not despise prophecies. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. Not my ideas. Inspired words of God to the church from the apostles. This is the apostolic teaching that they were devoted to, telling us, do not. Talk about prescriptive. Do not despise prophecies. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. These are not commands of misguided men. These are the words of God to his people. And so who knows what awesome things God has reserved for this generation? Who knows what awesome things God has reserved for this church? As we go into the next week, I would ask you to consider joining me to pray for awesome things. Awesome things, the foremost of which is what all the other awesome things are meant to point to. The point of healing a lame man. That was not an end in itself. Yes, I'm sure it was greatly received and greatly appreciated and greatly enjoyed. Someone who could never walk. And later we're told that he's 40 years old at this time. And now he's able to walk and leap. He was restricted from elements of the temple worship because the law said, if you're lame, you can't do that. You can't offer up the food. You can't present the food at the altar. So here's a man who couldn't even enjoy the fullness of the typical worship experience. So he's at the gate where he can just beg for food, beg for money. So it's an amazing miracle. And yet, the miracle is in service to another one, which is what? The message of salvation reaching into hearts. And we are told that thousands more, upon the proclamation of the gospel, upon Peter saying, what are you looking at? You know, it's this ironic twist of looking at. The whole story is driven by looking. You know, the man who's lame looks to Peter, but he's not looking at him well enough because Peter says, look at us. With intention, look at us. We see you. See us. But then he comes to these other ones and they're all looking at them. With these big eyes, just looking at them. And Peter says, you guys have a staring problem? What are you looking at? You think this is us? You think this is Peter? We could tell you about Peter's story. He's like, I'm not even going to waste time with that. You can read the Gospels later about my denials, okay? I feature rather prominently. He says, this isn't about us. You think it's our piety? You think it's our righteousness, our holiness? This is the work of God. And that's one and the same as the work of Jesus. He says, this is Jesus. This is done in the name of Jesus. It's accomplished by faith in the name of Jesus. God was glorifying his servant Jesus. And you need to turn to Jesus. And by the miracle of God's grace, thousands did. Whenever my faith is lame, and I found myself discounting the miraculous, I need to remind myself of what the greatest miracle is. Is it the healing of lame legs, or is it the healing of hellish hearts? You see, I am a recipient of that latter miracle. not the former, but the latter. This heart is inclined towards hell and rebellion. And yet Jesus has captured my heart. That's a miracle. I'm a miracle of his grace. And if you're walking with Jesus, if you are in Jesus, you are a miracle of his grace. You believe in awesome things, unless you think this was all you. The story isn't about Peter's great philanthropy, but about the power and love of Jesus to save, not only in this life, but in eternity. The story isn't about magic inviting us into the mysterious unknown, and isn't that weird? It's about a miracle that leads us into further knowledge, into the revelation of Jesus the Messiah, who is the author of life. Every one of us is living in keeping with that miracle. He has granted us life. And every one of us who is in Jesus is walking in that miracle. He has made us new in him. Pray for miracles this week. Do not be ashamed to pray for awesome things this week, foremost among which. And if there are other miracles, may they be in service to that miracle. That these children, whose own hearts are turned in a direction away from God, that they would turn back to him through his son Jesus. Let me close with Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says of Jesus an incredible thing. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus, the God-man. But verse 10 also says a pretty incredible thing. Just asking you to wrestle with it, or better than that, just receive it. And you, if you are in him, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Consider who is in you. Next time you read one of these stories of Acts and it feels so distant and it feels so different from your experience, and you're thinking about yourself and you're thinking about the apostles and that could never be me and all that stuff. Right then, you have to acknowledge your problem is a staring problem. You are looking at the wrong person. All things are possible with God, and that God fills us. Filled Peter, filled Paul, filled Stephen, filled the prophets, fills those in this church, that we might declare his praise, that we might point people to Jesus, who is awesome. Our God is an awesome God, and Jesus, he is an awesome Lord and Savior. Let me read that whole section. From verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Consider who fills you. Everyone who's going to be working this VBS, remember who works in you. He's an awesome God. Amen.